Oh, my brother read from the Minor Prophets. I thought perhaps the few thoughts that I had from the Minor Prophets might fit in here. The book of Malachi, please. Book of Malachi. We read, please, at verse 1 of chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now there's much we could read on down that chapter. Come down with me, please, to verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Chapter 3, reading from verse 7. I read from verse 1, first of all, please. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Look down this chapter, please, to verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Chapter 4, just a few verse or two here. For behold, the day cometh that ye shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now God will bless what we have been hearing this afternoon, and we trust the few thoughts that are upon my mind in this last portion of the Old Testament scriptures. I'm sure that we all recognize that in these minor prophets, and in the later ones particularly, in the Old Testament, they seem to be special for the latter times of Israel's history before the Day of Grace was introduced, and they seem to have a comparison with the days in which we're living, the latter times in which our lot is cast. Now, I recognize that the prophet Malachi was writing to Israel. His writing had its present application to them. It also has its future in a coming day when Israel again is going to be brought back to the Lord in future glory. But I want to notice the thought that's upon my mind particularly in connection with the underlying thought of the book of Malachi is that here we have the thought of reality in the midst of unreality. There's a lot of unreality connected with Israel in these latter times that we're reading of, and we must admit today that there is much unreality in our lives as believers today. It's wonderful when we gather with saints, and outwardly there appears to be reality among us, but I'm afraid, brethren and sisters, that often in many departments of our lives we're not as real before God as perhaps we should be. Sometimes there's not reality in our life and in our testimony, the reality that God desires. Sometimes there's not reality in our prayers as there should be. Oftentimes we've had prayer brought before us throughout this conference, and I believe that prayer is an important part of the assembly functions. Oftentimes it's easy for brethren to get up and pray, and perhaps parrot-like pray what they have prayed many, many times before. And there isn't a reality there. One thing that I have appreciated about the prayers in connection with the present conference is the fact that there seems to have been a reality before God and a desire that God would come among us. One of the things I have appreciated about recent meetings that it's been our privilege to have here in the city was that the saints of God as they gathered, there seemed to be a reality in their prayers. And whether God comes in at the present time and works the way we would like him to work, or whether perhaps God has intentions later on to work through the word that was preached, nevertheless, we believe that the reality of the prayers of God's people will bring forth its fruit in time to come. Sometimes there's a lack of reality among us as we gather at the Lord's Supper, when we come to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, when we come into the presence of God and we sit down together to remember the blessed Son of God, I trust that when we come, we've been into the presence of God and we're coming as true worshipers. We're coming with the reality of true worship in our hearts to God. It's very easy in the busy world in which we're living to have spent our week at one thing, one occupation and another. And we can come on Lord's Day morning and sit down without ever having that proper preparation before we come to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, it seems that there's a tone of unreality about our worship that characterizes the day in which we live. We were speaking, mentioning last night that when God came in and saved us, sitting at the back of that assembly in the city of Toronto, one of the things that affected me more than anything when it came to the matter of getting saved was the tears that flowed freely from many, many faces in that worship meeting. And it seemed to me that Lord's Day after Lord's Day in those early days, and that just seemed to grip my soul to the point where I thought, oh, if I could only be among those saints that are gathered there around the emblems and around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there seemed to be a reality about the saints of God. I wonder, brethren and sisters, is there that same reality now that characterized us when we got saved? What about our gospel preaching? Is there reality in our preaching the gospel? I know that there are times when we have to bring before our mind the fact that it is God that does the work, and we recognize that. But I believe that when it comes to our praying, when it comes to our preaching, God is looking upon the heart, and he knows the reality of those who are taking part, and he knows when the gospel is preached in reality, when there's a sincere desire for the salvation of the souls of men and women. And I believe God honors reality in the lives of his people. Someone has said that we're living in days of anarchy in the world. We're living in days of apostasy in the professing church. And we're living in days of apathy among the saints and the assemblies of God, the true church today. Oh, brethren and sisters, God is looking for reality in our lives as believers. And I'm afraid there's a lot of camouflage. There's a lot of hypocrisy. And this is what characterized the days of Malachi. And God sent his messenger to expose the hypocrisy that was going on among his people at that present time. And it seems to me that as the closer we come to that glorious event that we've been hearing about this afternoon, and surely our hearts respond with gratitude and praise to God as we look forward to the moment when we're going to be with and like our blessed Lord. That day is coming soon. And beloved, we're looking with anticipation to the moment when we'll be with our blessed bridegroom in the glory and be glorified with him. But oh, I wonder, in our lives, in our present practical everyday lives, is the reality there? Does the world see that I truly belong to Christ? Oh, it's easy to put on a front when we come to the meetings and the gatherings of the saints, and we can be a little pious looking, and we can sometimes repeat our little pet prayers and all the rest. But God is looking upon the heart, and he knows when there is reality there. When I was looking through this little prophecy of Malachi, it seemed to me that I noticed in chapter 1 something brought before us about the greatness of the name of the Lord Jesus, the greatness of his name. I noticed that when I come to chapter 2, it seemed to be the glory of his name in chapter 2. When I came on to chapter 3, it appealed to me that there it was the thoughts of his name. Those that thought upon his name. Oh, I tell you, it's wonderful to think upon his name. Then when we come to the last chapter, and of course,
running all through this little prophecy of Malachi is the thought of the fear of his name. Those that fear the Lord, and unto those that fear his name, we read in that coming day, of course, speaking of Israel, but surely we can take the words of Israel and use them in a measure for ourselves today. Unto those that fear his name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. What a day is coming when we're going to be with and like our Lord. But I want you to notice, in connection with this thought of unreality, that there were these four questions that were brought forth by the prophet here in connection with Israel. The first one in verse 2, where we're reminded of the love of the Lord for Israel and his love for us. And they say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. They say, wherein hast thou loved us? They question his love. When we come on to verse 6, we find there that the question is asked in verse 6, wherein have we despised thy name? When we come over to chapter 2 and verse 17, we read about the question, wherein have we wearied him? And where is the God of judgment? Then when we come over to chapter 3 and verse 8, we're reminded there of another question that is asked, wherein have we robbed thee? Wherein have we despised thy name? Now, I was thinking of it like this. In the first question, they were questioning his love. In the second question, they were questioning his honor. In the third question, they were questioning God's judgment. And in the last one, they were questioning his authority or his lordship. You know, it's a tragic thing when we question his love. We've been hearing about things coming into the lives sometimes of God-fear saints. And it's possible for us to question his love. And we ask the question oftentimes, why? Why does God allow these things? You know, I don't think there's any exercised child of God or Christian family that gets very far along the journey if there's really an exercise before God to live for the glory of God. There's going to be testing times come. There's going to be things allowed in the life of the believer. God is preparing us. We've been reminded already this afternoon for that day that's coming. And though we don't understand the things that God allows in our lives, let us, beloved, never question his love toward us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I believe that there's a discipline in the lives of God's people that is very necessary. We've seen God come into our own family life with a discipline that has been difficult at times to understand. I remember just before coming to this area, I was on the Labrador coast, and I went to visit a dear brother there. He had just come back to the Labrador from the hospital in St. John's. He had been a very active man, just a young man with a young family, I suppose perhaps 37, 38 years of age. Whenever I needed help, I could always call on dear Alderman Trim. He would come to my assistance at any time up on the Labrador. Whenever there was a job to be done, he was often the one that would engineer the thing and get the men together and get busy and get the job done. And he was always on the go and always seeking to do things for God. He made his mistakes like many of us as believers. One day on his new longliner, his fishing boat, he was reaching over the side to clear the net that was being pulled up by the gurdy. That's just like a couple of big tires there that are turning by hydraulic pressure, and they're bringing the net in with the fish on it. And something got caught in the net, and he reached over to try and clear the net, and he got caught in the net. And it took him around the gurdy, and there was a steel post there, and it caught him in the back of the neck. And before his son could get from the back of the boat up to pull the switch and stop the machine turning, his neck was broken, and the vertebrae, or the spinal column, partially severed. They got him to hospital. He's recovered, but he's paralyzed from the waist down. I went to visit that dear brother. Many a time I've been to see him since that accident. He's confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. There was hopes, and he still has hopes of one day being active again, but it doesn't look as though it will ever be that way. I was speaking to the brother, his wife had told me that morning. We were visiting the English Point Assembly for the Lord's Day morning. Then we were having a large ministry meeting down in Lancelou, about 7 or 8 miles away in the afternoon. So after dinner, I went to visit this brother. Dear wife had been all morning, she told me, trying to persuade him to get his clothes on and get dressed, and she would take him over to remember the Lord. But he got discouraged and downhearted. He was partially ready to go when I went in to see him. And I had to ask the Lord for help just to say a few words to Algernon. And I said, Algernon, it's very difficult to say anything. Of course, God allows these things to happen. But I said, Algernon, God has a purpose in all this, you know. He said, yes, I suppose he has. And he was kind of looking wistfully out the window at the boats in the harbor, and I'm sure his thoughts were going back to when he was so actively engaged in the work that he loved to do. I said, Algernon, God may be doing something through you on this coast that he could do no other way. I said, there are men and women along this coast, and they're watching you carefully. If they see a man who professes to belong to Christ, and he's willing to accept what God has brought into his life, and he is willing to take this trial that God has brought you, and they see that there's a reality in your life for God, I said, it's going to affect more people than you know, because there was hundreds of people came from time to time to visit dear Algernon. And he had the privilege of telling them a little bit about the Lord Jesus. I said, you're doing something that all the preaching will never accomplish here on this Labrador coast. Oh, beloved, if we could only see that God has a purpose in the disciplines of our lives. But it's so difficult to understand, and we say, well, why? Why did God allow it to happen to me? Do we question his love? Do we question what God is doing with us? Oh, may we be satisfied to see that God is working out his purposes day by day, and where the things that happen in our lives are for the glory and the honor of his name, if we can just see that. We mentioned that in chapter 1, it seems to be the greatness of his name, even in the midst of their questioning of his love. They're reminded by the prophet that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, he says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, in what way was Israel questioning his love? Well, I believe that in verse 6, we read, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And of a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? I'm thinking now of his honor here that they question. Why did they question his honor? Well, I believe, as the prophet points out here, they were finding fault with his offering. They were finding fault with his table. The table of the Lord is contemptible. Now I know that this isn't referring particularly to what we have been reminded of in our Bible reading as the Lord's table, but I think we can certainly apply some of these thoughts, because I believe that we dishonor God when we question the table of the Lord, when we question God's order of things, or if we can come to remember the Lord in a condition that is not suitable for the honor and the greatness of the name of Him who is in the midst of His people gathered around His person. They questioned His honor, and when they questioned His honor, they were saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. I was thinking of some of the ways that we can question His honor. We question His honor when we come to the Lord's table with sin unconfessed in our lives. I wonder, beloved, does this get to be a habit with us, to come Lord's Day morning with unconfessed sin? I search my own heart whenever I speak on things like this, because it's so easy for us to draw nigh to God, and everything looks all right on the outside. But the reason perhaps that there's so much barrenness in my own soul personally, or so much barrenness amongst us when we come to remember the Lord, and there isn't the worship and the outpouring of that fragrance and incense in His presence, is because we've come into His presence with sin unconfessed in our lives. Perhaps enmity against some of our brethren and sisters. Perhaps things that are not set right between brethren and sisters. And we come into that worship meeting with an unforgiving spirit. We've been reminded already in connection with an unforgiving spirit in Matthew 18 and where it can lead to. Because I certainly believe that an unforgiving spirit, as one of the brethren reminded us, can finally lead a person right outside the assembly of God altogether. Oh, beloved, do we come into His presence with an unforgiving spirit, or have we got that business right before God before we came? How important some of these details are in our lives as believers. Sometimes we come to remember the Lord with no exercise. We're reminded already in our Bible reading that there should be an exercise in view of every meeting that we come to. And I think sometimes our meetings just become mundane because we get into the habit of coming time after time to the various meetings of the assembly of God's people as we gather together, and we do it out of a form of habit, and there's very little exercise before we come. I believe there would be far more participation in our worship meeting. There would be far more variety and participation in our prayer meeting. There would be far more interest in our Bible studies if we came to those meetings with an exercise of heart before God and a willingness to be in the condition that God wants us to be in. And so they question His honor. But His name is going to be great. His name is going to be great. And we read here that from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, His name shall be great among the Gentiles. I believe that suggests universality, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. It also just suggests the thought of perpetuity. His name is great, and His name is going to be great, and it will always be great. We know the name of the Lord isn't great among the heathen now, but thank God for those out of the Gentile nations who have come to acknowledge Christ as Savior and are giving glory to God and will one day gather with our Lord Jesus Christ. Then I was thinking here, they question not only His honor, but we read over in chapter 2 that they questioned His judgment. Verse 17, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" They question His judgment. I wonder, do we question His discipline? We've already mentioned the things that God allows to come into the life of believers, but oftentimes we question His discipline. Israel in the wilderness. They questioned God because of the things that God allowed to happen. And God's judgment fell upon them. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us a little of the examples of Israel. And they're coming through the wilderness. And says the apostle, take heed, if any think he stand, if any man think of he stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. And there's that danger of us thinking we stand, and we're liable to fall into the very same things that were true of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. Then I was thinking here how they questioned his authority. This was on my mind considerably. They questioned his authority in chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. I wonder, is it possible that we're robbing him of that which is his due because our lives are not what they should be? We rob him sometimes of our thanksgiving, many a time, and I'm afraid I have that same fear that many seem to have. Our brother was speaking about the trouble he has down here when he gets up to speak. Well, I have lots of that. But I want to tell you that oftentimes we quench the spirit when we should get up and worship our Savior, when we should present to God our appreciation for His Son. And he says, ye have robbed me of thanksgiving. Sometimes we rob God of our talents, of that gift. We've been hearing a little about that today as well. And sometimes God has given a gift, and you haven't used that gift, brother or sister. God has given you something to do in the assembly, something that will be a help and a benefit to the assembly. Someone has put it like this, a gift was mine long years ago. Use it, the giver said, 'twill greater grow. I used it, how it shone. And then one day, for just a whim, I laid my gift away. Today, I seek it, but my gift is gone.' How many, dear brother, and I stood by a dear brother one time, he's home in heaven now in the city of Toronto. I was getting married at the time, so it's a number of years ago. That dear brother had been used much of God, but I believe that he missed much in his life because he should have been out preaching the gospel and helping the saints of God. The last time I had opportunity to speak with him, he said to me, he said, you know, I believe I missed my calling. He built lots of apartment houses, made lots of money, gave an apartment house to each of his sons, did well as far as the world was concerned. But he said, Bert, he said, I believe I missed my calling. Well, I was just a young man and I wasn't in a position to say much to him. But I thought to myself, what a power for God he could have been. Used to love to hear him preach the gospel and tell how God saved him. And he could always draw a crowd in the open air, and he could always get people to listen when he proclaimed the unsearchable riches of Christ. Missed his calling. Oh, listen, there's many a young man that God has given a gift, an older one. Perhaps that gift has been laid aside just for a whim, just for something else. Now you seek that gift, but the gift is gone. Gift is gone. My friend, listen, God wants us to use that which he has given us for himself. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. I like to think of this as bringing all that we have into the assembly of God, putting everything into it. We've been hearing about that during this conference, and I believe it's vital and it's important that we see that. That all our interests should center in the place where God's interests center. His interests are in the gathered saints around the person of the Lord Jesus. And that should be where our interests are. That's where we should put our efforts. And we've been reminded if we go out in the gospel, it should be in fellowship with our brethren. And I believe that's true because there's many today that feel that he can go out sort of as freelancers and start a little work here or a little work there or work somewhere else. And they don't have the fellowship of their brethren. I think we need to be very careful that what we do in fellowship with the saints of God that are gathered in his name and with the assembly we're associated with as we seek to spread the gospel. Thessalonians, it was said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And I believe that the gospel should emanate from the assembly of God's people, and there should be fellowship in all that is done. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And whether it's our thanksgiving we've been robbing God of, or whether it's our talents, or whether it's our time, or whether it's our testimony, or whether it's our tithes that are mentioned here, whatever it may be that we may possibly have been robbing God of, let us bring it all into the storehouse, into God's great place of provision and blessing. And I believe we'll be a help to the saints of God and to the assembly of God, and we'll see those assemblies prosper and thrive for the glory of God. We appreciate what God has done with us and for us and among us down in the little province of Newfoundland. Not so many people there as in some, I thought, when our brother was speaking this morning of all the millions down in Venezuela. I thought, well, we can't boast very many million. In fact, we can't even boast a million in Newfoundland and Labrador. But God has been pleased to work a little there. And we look back with joy to what God has been doing. Just 2 or 3 weeks ago, perhaps 4 weeks ago, no, about 3 weeks ago, a new assembly was started in Gander in central Newfoundland. And to the praise of God's glory, we thank Him for those little testimonies that have been raised for the glory and the honor of His name. Our dear brother Harris, many years ago, went to that place with the gospel, and some of us had the privilege of spending a number of years with him there. And we appreciate what God has developed out of that exercise in those early days to bring the gospel to a place where it wasn't heard. But we seek to teach the saints there that their interest should be in the assembly of God, and everything works out from there. And His name is to be feared among His people as they gather to that precious name. And so we're reminded here that they questioned His authority or His lordship, the authority in the assembly, the lordship of Christ. I wonder, do we acknowledge His lordship in our midst, giving them the place that He deserves? We've been reminded of some of these things already. Headship. And that which goes along with it, the acknowledgement of the one who is in the midst of His people. And I think if we could just get a little better grasp of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and appreciation for Him, I tell you, it would help us to bow and to seek to acknowledge His lordship in our midst. And it would affect our lives in a practical way, day by day. The world is looking on, and they're watching to see what is going on among us. I wonder, do they see a testimony for the glory of God? When they come in and they sit at the back and they witness what is going on in our assembly, do they see there that which would bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we were speaking about the glory of His name. The Levites were mentioned there, and I'm not going to go into that. Now the time is gone. But I was thinking of those Levites when it came to the glory of His name. They stood out in Israel's day, in a day when there was idolatry and iniquity going on in Israel. And the call was made, who is on the Lord's side? Here were the Levites, and they were willing to come out unto Him. And they were willing to serve God and to be separated from that which was evil. God is looking for Levites today. Who is on the Lord's side? Young men, young women, and older ones who are willing to take sides with the Lord Jesus in the time of His rejection. It's only a little while, beloved, and He'll be coming. He'll be here, and we'll hear His shout. We'll be caught up to be with Him and like Him eternally. Thoughts of His name. I was thinking in chapter 3, the unreality of the backslider and the insincere. But it says, those that thought upon His name. Those that thought upon His name. It says a book of remembrance was written. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them for that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. I believe that everything is being recorded. I believe that heaven is witness to those that think upon His name. Our brother was reminding us of that which is done in the secret of our lives. And God is taking knowledge of those that think upon His name. You know, I don't know, sometimes our thoughts wander here and our thoughts wander there. And I was saying to some dear folk just over the conference that I believe the devil is making a special attack on the minds of God's people and the minds of everyone for that matter with all the cults and the things that are going on today. And you read through the Epistle of the Philippians where our brother was in, and a lot is said there by the apostle about the mind. And I believe we have to guard our minds. Are your thoughts about Him? Those that thought upon His name. Book of Remembrance was written. Ah, the Book of Remembrance is being written in glory. And the time is coming. And it will be brought to light what your thoughts were all about. Whether your thoughts were of Him or your thoughts were about other things. God knows the thoughts. We can't see the thoughts. But the Lord knows what we're thinking about. And I tell you, those whose affections are taken up with the person of Christ, we're thinking of that time when we're going to be with Him and we're going to be like Him for all eternity. Those that feared His name. Those that feared His name. And we read there in that last portion, just refer to it before I get down, but unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. I know it's for Israel, but oh, there's a day coming when those that fear His name, they'll rise and they'll be with Him. And I tell you, it's a glorious moment when we come to be with and like our blessed Lord. May God help us to live for His glory and honor. And may the result of these conference meetings be a greater desire in my life personally to live for the glory of God, and a greater desire to enhance the assembly of the saints, and to be a help, and to see the assembly progress, and be a place of blessing, where the gospel goes out and souls are saved, and the saints are edified, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ exalted, until we hear the shout.